Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please kindly open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And for our retreat this year, we will be meditating on the theme, Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is taken from verse 14 of Romans chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this evening, let us read from verse 8 to verse 14 responsively. Okay, so we'll be reading from Romans chapter 13 and from verse 8 to verse 14. And let us read this portion responsively. I'll begin. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Together, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of His holy word. Romans chapter 12 onwards is the practical part of this epistle. We believe that from Romans chapter 1 all the way through 11, Apostle Paul has already established the doctrine of justification by faith, and he has also expounded on the fruits of this justification. He went on also to describe the kind of the impact that even Israel has with regard to this truth of salvation. So Romans chapter 1 to 11 is oftentimes described as the doctrinal part of this epistle, where what Apostle Paul will emphasize and expound on is the doctrine of salvation. And Romans chapter 12 onwards begins this practical part of this epistle. And you may summarize Romans chapter 12 as the duty of Christians to live as heavenly citizens. Here, where in Romans chapter 12, Apostle Paul will tell us, if now we are born again in Christ, we have been justified by faith, then how we ought to live? We ought to live our lives a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then after that, he will go on to talk about service and ministry in the church. And one thing he also would highlight is how we are all members of the body of Christ. And then he also described how we ought to endure even the persecution, even the affliction, and even how to relate to our enemies. And that's what he focuses on in Romans chapter 12. Now in Romans chapter 13, he will focus on a slightly different aspect, where he will now tell us and expound to us on how we ought to live as responsible citizens on earth. So not only do we have a duty as a Christian to live and to manifest Christ, to live a godly and holy Christian life, he also would tell us that we have to live as responsible citizens of earth. And while we are still on earth, we have to be accountable, we have to submit unto the authorities that God has placed over us. And you would find this from the first part of Romans chapter 13. For example, you look at verse 1, Apostle Paul there says, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And these higher powers would describe the authority of the land. Kings, rulers, those whom God has appointed, we have to submit ourselves unto the authority of the land. And he will explain why. He will say and explain that these authorities are the ministers of God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, they are appointed to be there by God. Now, and in light of that, if you go all the way to verse 7, Apostle Paul will therefore say, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, or fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this would be what the Lord Jesus Christ also said. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. And all the different expressions here, the dues, the tributes, and the customs, would describe all the various kinds of taxes. Okay, it can be your income tax, it can be your goods and services tax, it can be your customs. As citizens of earth, in a country, we have to be responsible to pay our dues. Now, having described our responsibility to the government on earth, he then takes on this theme of making sure that we render our dues to those whom it is due. He now took on this theme to say, we have a greater debt to pay. And this is what verse 8, and this is where verse 8 comes in. And this is what verse 8 means. Where he says now, owe no man anything but to love one another. And from verse 8 all the way to the end, Apostle Paul will now show us, how can we live as responsible citizens on earth? And we can do so if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that we must live in love. Live in love for one another. And then also, what does it mean to live as responsible citizens? It means that we must live as awake, one who is awake, not asleep. We must live as one who casts off the works of darkness. We must live as one who would put on the armor of light. We must live as one who does not supply the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where these few verses, from verse 8 to verse 14, stands within this whole context of this portion. Basically, this passage describes how we ought to live as Christians in a non-Christian world. In a very hostile world, in a very difficult world, where we are to submit to the authorities that has been placed over us, yet at the same time, how to still keep our convictions and still show love. And so this evening, we are going to focus only on the first three verses, from verse 8 to verse 10, where we are going to look at how we need to repay this debt of love. So first of all, if you look at verse 8, Apostle Paul will describe our debt. Our debt is revealed. And what is this debt that he talks about here? Now he says, owe no man anything. And the word owe no man here, the phrase owe no man anything, literally has the idea of don't leave any debt unpaid. Okay? Do not have any debt. Pay your debt. And the tense that he uses here suggests that don't continue owing your debt. Don't leave any debt unpaid. If you have already debt that you have not paid, make sure you pay it up very quickly. Okay, that is the idea that he puts here. And the idea is that Apostle Paul is saying, as good citizens of the country, of the land, we try our best to pay back what we owe to the land. But Apostle Paul is now no longer focusing merely on our responsibility to the land. Because now, with this theme in mind, he immediately brings out a new idea. He says, owe no man anything. Make sure you don't owe any man anything. But if you are to owe something, and that is where the but comes in. Okay? But if you are to owe something, it must be only the debt of love. So don't owe any man anything. But if you were to owe someone something, let it be the debt of love. But to love one another. And that is the contrast over here. So don't have any debt. But if you are going to have any debt, it must only be one kind of debt. The debt of love. To love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And this is what Apostle Paul tells us to realize and wants us to realize now. That we actually have a debt of love that we owe to one another. Now, immediately in our minds, we may say, why do we have a debt to one another? Because what has this person done for me? How has this person helped me? Maybe if somebody has been very kind to me, has helped me along life, then maybe sure I can say I have a debt of love that I have to repay this person. But if this person is a stranger to me, I've never even met this person, we have never even crossed paths, and this person has not done nothing, but maybe even has done harm to me, how can I have this debt of love to pay back this person? And this is where this morning in our message, when we meditated on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commissioning that the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted John with, we realized that the debt that we pay, no doubt, to one another, is not because that person has done something for us, but rather we have to pay back this debt of love because Christ has first loved us. We owe one another this debt of love because Christ loved us and he calls upon us to pay back this debt of love one to another. Owe no man anything, but this is your duty to one another and your duty unto God. Now this is something that we need to think about very carefully. We can never reach a point, I believe, where we can say, I have loved enough. I have sympathized enough. I have shown enough compassion. I have been patient enough. I have forgiven enough. The mind that we ought to have is that I still have a debt of love to pay. And this debt is to be paid unto Christ, but towards one another. And we can never reach a point where we can say that I have already paid up this debt. This debt of love which Christ first shows to me. And you know who we are to be a debtor to? See, this is an idea that the Apostle Paul used to introduce the book of Romans. If you turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 14. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now the Greeks and the barbarians here would describe the civilized and the uncivilized, the cultured and the uncultured. The wise and the unwise would describe the educated and the uneducated. And here he's simply saying that there's no distinction. He's debtor to everyone. This is the debt of love that we need to be ready to repay. To have this love for one another. Now why is loving our neighbor, loving one another, such a law or such a commandment that is so difficult to fulfill? Now this is a command that seems very hard to obey and fulfill. I do not know about you. Now, which do you find is harder? To love God or to love one another? I mean, of course, both you would immediately say that has its own challenges. Right? Loving God, being fully consecrated, being fully devoted, surrendering our all unto God, is also very difficult and challenging. But if we just merely think of it in the outward aspect, the outward part of it, you realize that it's easier to say that you love God than to say you love one another. And the reason is because when you say you love God, no one sees. A lot of it is private. A lot of it is personal. A lot of it is between you and the Lord. And of course, we know that the Lord sees. So only in this sense, right, in terms of what people can see and observe, to say to love God is easy in the sense that it's between you and God. It's very personal. It's very private. But when you say you love one another, it is something that is now public. It is something that is now manifested, or at least ought to be manifested, ought to be seen. And so it's very hard to say you love one another when you do not show love. And now it concerns the relationship one to another. But you remember the Apostle John told us, and he said that if you say that you love God, then you need to love one another. If you do not love one another, your brother whom you can see, how can you claim to love God whom you have not seen? But is this a struggle for many of us? That our duty is not only to love God, but our debt is also to love one another. Now, what does it mean to love one another? Okay, now let's go to verse 9. This is where the debt is now described. What is this law and what is this debt? How can love be manifested? And what does it mean to fulfill this law of love? He says this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You notice each of these things are actions. What does it mean to repay this debt? It is all in actions. Now, the five commandments that are described here, okay, we know that there are 10 commandments in the Bible, and out of these 10 commandments, 5 are described here. And all of these 5 commandments described involve our relationship with our fellow men. And each of these commandments can be restated in a positive way. Okay? The 10 commandments are now stated in a negative way. That is, don't do this, don't do that. But it can also be restated in a positive way. When you do not commit adultery, you are loving a person's chastity. You are respecting a person's chastity. When you do not kill, you are loving a person's life. You are respecting a person's life. When you do not steal, you are respecting a person's possession. When you do not bear false witness, you are respecting a person's name. You love that person. You respect his name. When you do not covet, you are respecting a person's rights. And this is why it can all be restated in a positive way. The 10 commandments are really commandments of love. This is the kind of standard that God expects of us in loving one another. And the Apostle Paul here says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now immediately in our minds, the question may be, who is my neighbor? And you remember that was the same question which a lawyer asked the Lord Jesus Christ. This lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, he came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he asked this question because he wanted to justify himself. Okay, you just turn very briefly to Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29, this is referring to the lawyer, a certain lawyer, and he wanting to justify himself. And he asks, who is my neighbor? So this is a very simple question, but it's a question that attempts to deflect the issue. You remember the lawyer came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked, what must I do to have eternal life? Then the Lord Jesus Christ says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Perhaps the lawyer may claim, at least, I've done this thing. Because it's very hard to see. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? Or rather, the lawyer said, thou love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you do this and you will live. Now, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. Because it's very hard to see how can a person tell whether you have loved God? But now, he wanting to justify himself, perhaps because he knew that he has not truly shown love to his neighbor. Then he asked the question, who is my neighbor? He thought that the Lord Jesus Christ may simply answer, a neighbor is a Jew like you. If that is the case, then perhaps this lawyer would say, oh, I have fulfilled this law. But what the Lord Jesus Christ went on to describe is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now you know that the Samaritans and the Jews, they were enemies. They were enemies who hated each other. at odds with one another. They would not even want to pass by the land of one another. When they want to travel, they would rather take a longer route in order to avoid Samaria, the Jews, than to pass by Samaria, because this is the kind of bitterness and animosity they had within one another. But what has happened here was the Lord Jesus Christ told of this account of this Samaritan who came to help a man who was beaten up by thieves. Of course, the parable and the account is slightly longer. If you read the account, you would see that there was a man who was beaten up by thieves, and then there was a Pharisee, a priest that came by and just walked by him, did not even help him. And then a Levite also came by and also walked by him. These are religious leaders of the nation of Israel. But then a Samaritan came, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ later asked this lawyer, who do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ changed the question and reversed the whole scene? He turned the tables, as it were. The lawyer asked the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my neighbor? The Lord Jesus Christ now asks, who was a neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? And of course, the answer was the Samaritan. You notice that the lawyer did not even want to mention the name Samaritan, right? He only could mention, in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, go and do likewise. Now, what was the point of the Lord Jesus Christ? His point was simply this. You do not think about who is my neighbor. You think of how you can be a neighbor to those who are in need. Be like this Samaritan who showed mercy, who showed compassion. You see, the lawyer asked a wrong question when he wanted to justify himself. He asked, who is my neighbor? But the Lord Jesus Christ, now understanding his intentions, said, you should not ask this question. He said, be a neighbor. Who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Be a neighbor. And what does it mean to be a neighbor? To have compassion and to show mercy. And another point that the Lord Jesus Christ used here deliberately in citing this account was to ask this lawyer to think very carefully. There should not be any distinction between Jews or Samaritan. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Think what it means to be a neighbor. And that is the debt of love that we have to repay. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know the word compassion in the Bible is a word that we sometimes use in the sense of empathizing? You see, in our English language, we actually make a distinction between the words sympathy and empathy. Right? That's what some people told me, and I check up the dictionary, and it's true. We sometimes use the word sympathy in the sense that we say, when I sympathize with you, means I understand what you're going through. And then when we say, I empathize with you, it means I can feel what you're going through. So they say that today we should have people who can empathize more, where you put yourself in the other person's shoes to feel what the other person feels. But you know, in the Bible doesn't make such a distinction, because the word compassion literally has the idea of feeling together with the person. And it means that you sympathize as well as you empathize with the person. You see what the person goes through, and now you exercise love for that person. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, for various reasons, sometimes even unbelievers may show love. Of course, we do not know what is their motive for showing love. Maybe they have their own motives. Maybe they have their own objectives. Some may sincerely want to give back to society, for example. Some may feel that they want to genuinely care, or they want to contribute something. But do you realize that there is no source of love that unbelievers have? First of all, there's no standard of love that they have to measure what true love is. They can only measure by it by way of maybe experience of what they have received from others. So sometimes it's interesting when you go on Facebook, there are some videos where they try to portray maybe how there's still hope for humanity. I'm not sure whether you've seen things, videos like that, okay, where they show a car driving down the road, and this car suddenly stops. Then this person comes out of the car. He stops in the middle of the road, and then he stops all the car behind him as well. Then he comes out of the car, then he helps this little rodent to cross the road. Okay. Then after that, he gets back into the car, after helping the rodent to cross the road, then they will say, there's hope for humanity. I'm not sure, have you seen like that, right? And this is because the world, how do they define what love is? I mean, of course, I'm not encouraging animal cruelty, and, you know, it's good to, yes, help animals, I guess, to a certain extent. Right? But the world has no definition of love. There's no standard of love. And they also do not have any source of love. This is why if they try to merely just show love from something within themselves, it would run out. It would dry up. There is no eternal, everlasting, flowing source of love. But you see, for the believer, it is different. We have a source of love that is the Lord Jesus Christ, this love we have experienced. Unbelievers can never show true unconditional love because they do not know what it is. They have not experienced what it is. And only the only true unconditional love where a believer can experience must be the love of Christ. And if this is the love that we have experienced, we have tasted of, then we must show it. But the sad thing is, oftentimes, unbelievers put us to shame. Because they who do not know Christ, they who cannot know the true standard, the true source of love, they who have never experienced unconditional love, the unconditional love of Christ. Yet, in terms of how they manifest love, for other motives, for other reasons, you know, maybe sourced in other things, why is it that they seem more convicted? They seem more sincere, more genuine, and sometimes even believers. And that is how they put us to shame. But for us, as Christians, if we have experienced and tasted of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the debt of love that we need to repay. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, the Apostle Paul describes this love in another way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, where he says that this is the love of Christ which constrains me. Okay? You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now what does it mean here? Apostle Paul was talking about the ministry of the gospel. Okay? And he says, in verse 13, whether we be besides ourselves. Now the idea of being beside ourselves means to appear as a fool. To appear as someone who does not have sound mind. That's the old English expression of someone who is beside himself. Okay, so if I say, you look like you are beside yourself today, it means that something is wrong with your mind. That's basically what it means. Okay? Whether we be besides ourselves. So if somebody wants to think me crazy, in other words, it is to God. And people may think that they are crazy. In fact, that was what Felix said of the Apostle Paul. He said of the Apostle Paul, much learning has made thee mad. Right? Because Apostle Paul was so passionate, so given to the gospel. So this is what they say. If I appear to be crazy, it is to God. Okay? It's for the gospel's sake. I don't care if a person thinks me crazy for the gospel's sake. It is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Right? If a person now is able to see that what I teach, what I preach makes sense, it's also for your sake. It is not for my sake, in other words. He does not think of himself. Now, why can he be so motivated in love? He says, because the love of Christ, the love which Christ has for me, it constrains me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, the word constrain here means to surround. It means to hold together. It means to restrain and to restrict. And it serves two purposes. It holds us back. First of all, it holds us. It constrains us. It has the idea of even constricting us. And then secondly, it also compels us. It pushes us. It moves us. This is the constraining love. Now, why does he say that? I'd like to draw your attention to verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? Now, after he talked about how Christ died for all, right? That when you live, you no longer live unto yourself. Okay? Now, in verse 15, you see that? That they that live should no longer live unto themselves. This is constraining love. When the love of Christ constrains us, we cannot live for ourselves. We do not live to our own purpose. But, he says in verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now what does this mean? It simply means that I can no longer see a person in a fleshly manner. I can no longer regard a person after a fleshly manner. That means when I look at someone else, I do not look at that person in the flesh anymore. Now think about this in very practical terms. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that when the love of Christ constrains me, I no longer live after myself, but when I see others, when I regard others, I do not see them in a fleshly manner anymore. You know, today with technology, it is, it's helpful in many ways. It helps us in communication, but it's also harmful in many ways. See, in the past, if let's say somebody offends you, maybe in a careless moment, a person says something that hurts you. If you want to retaliate, you want to react, you have to write a letter, right? Maybe Deacon Benson, okay? Your time. You have to write a letter. Okay? So if somebody offends you, so you have to write a letter first, then you got to seal the letter, then you got to paste a stamp, then you got to go to the post office, then you respond to that person. Alright? And then maybe by the time you change your mind, I think I should not send this letter. This letter is too angry. This letter is too harsh. Right? It's too unkind. Better don't send this letter. It's too unloving. But now, if somebody offends us, says something that hurts us, how do we react? How do we respond? See, we often just react through text or through an email where we just type all the angry thoughts and then without thinking, immediately just send it. And then after that, we cannot take it back. Of course, now WhatsApp, you can delete. Okay, but person can see that you delete also. So sometimes also, that may not be very helpful because you type, then after you send, then after you delete, then the person asks, why do you delete that message? Then you also have to explain, right? So, but all this technology, sometimes I'm not sure whether it's helpful or not, but you look at us, how do you react? We're not talking about careful, very considered responses. But just reaction. I mean, you are driving. Person cuts into your lane. You know, this past few days, driving around Sydney, I realized that people are not as friendly as before. Okay? But still not as bad as Singapore, so don't worry. Okay? But when you drive, then if a person cuts into your lane, then what do? You purposely now move out, then accelerate, go in front of him, and then purposely slow down in front of him. Right? To show him, because he must know what he did was wrong. Alright? So you must let him know what he did was wrong. Okay, that's how you react. But what we are talking about is, this is how we react. This is how we view people. But what the Apostle Paul says is, when the love of Christ constrains us, we can no longer view men after a fleshly manner. We will not just react because my rights. We will not just react because I'm hurt. No, when we feel hurt, sometimes we want to hurt a person to let the person know how painful it feels. And maybe we want to return to the person tenfold of what we feel. But we cannot react after a fleshly manner anymore. We no longer view men in a fleshly manner. After the flesh. There are many people who have different sense of self-entitlement. You know, a very the spirit or the attitude of self-entitlement is sometimes manifested in different ways. Okay, one way is when you see people taking the MRT, at least again in Singapore. Okay, Because in the MRT trains in Singapore, they have these reserved seats. And you can observe, actually there was an article that came out once that described how different people have different sense of self-entitlement. You know, there was a time where this storm, I'm not sure whether you have heard of Stomp before, okay, there's this whole, like, not sure, maybe you can say website, that's quite popular in Singapore, where when you see something you don't like, you just take a photo and then you post it on Stomp. And if your news is juicy enough, they give you $50 for each like photo that you send. So what some people do is they do this. They show a picture of, you know, a young man sitting on the reserve seat. Then the elderly is standing up. Then people will take photo and Stomp the young man. Okay, this young man is sitting on the reserve seat just to embarrass him. So actually people, they give up their reserve seats, huh? Sometimes not because of respect. Okay, oftentimes because of respect, but other times because they're scared they get stomped. Okay? No, but there are some people who genuinely give up because of respect. But you see, different people have different sense of self-entitlement. There are those who are not sitting on the reserve seat who have that sense of self-entitlement. Do you realize that? No, maybe we think that, okay, the two corners are the reserve seat. So I should sit at the center. Because the ones at the end must give up first. Then if those are already occupied, the elderly, then the next one must give up. Then the next one, you give up. Then next one, then if no more, then I'm the last one to give up. Right? That's our sense of self-entitlement. So we want to be there. But why must it only be the reserved sitting people to give up? Okay? What is genuine love? It doesn't matter whether reserved sitting or not. It's genuine concern, care. Not just only for fellow believers, but others like that. Of course, those who are also senior, elderly, sometimes they also have a sense of self-entitlement. They demand, this reserved sitting is mine. But there's also something that we need to be careful of. Why do you have that sense of self-entitlement? Different people have different sense of self-entitlement in different ways. They want to talk about their rights. They want to talk about what belongs to them. But what is love? When the love of Christ constrains us, we no longer view men after a fleshly manner. In fact, one way which we should view men when the love of Christ constrains us is we see, especially when we interact with unbelievers, that they are all sinners in need of a Savior. Now, if we view them in that way, do you realize that how we treat them, how we relate to them, will be so different? Do you know that this debt of love is also where you see that you have a gospel debt to repay? Do you know that we all have a gospel debt to repay? If the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, then when we don't see men after a fleshly manner anymore, we will have a burden for one another. See, how to show love for one another? What does it mean to show love unto our neighbor, even those of the world? Is you have a burden in the gospel for them. We all have a gospel debt to repay. You know, today we need to have a kind of burden and compassion and a zeal and a desire for the gospel. The founder of Salvation Army, he once puts it this way. He says that he wished that all those who graduate from Bible college, he says that, you know, if there's one way to give them a zeal for the gospel, it would be this. Of course, he cannot do it, but he says that he wished he can do it. It would just to hang those who just freshly graduate from the Bible college for 24 hours above hellfire. Of course, he's speaking hypothetically. He says he wished that he can just hang all those who graduate after Bible college above hellfire for 24 hours. So that when they see the intense heat and they hear the screams and the cries of the people in hell, they will have such a burden for souls that they would be amongst some of the greatest preachers in the world. The most zealous, the most fervent preachers in the world. If they can, he can only do that. Like some sort of initiation. Of course, we don't have to do that, but this is the kind of burden that we need to have for souls. That you see that sinners who do not have a Savior, they are really going to enter into eternal damnation without hope. And this is the debt of love that we need to repay. Now, when we consider the next few messages, see, at the end of the day, why must we put on Christ? And one of the important truths is because others must be able to see Christ. And they cannot see Christ if they do not know the Word of God. And there's nowhere else where they can see Christ. Right? They cannot see the compassion of Christ. They cannot know the mercies of Christ. They cannot know the love of Christ except they see in His followers, in His disciples. And they must see it through you and me. And this is why we need to show forth Christ, to put on Christ. And we do so by showing love one to another. Others cannot know the love of Christ except they know it through you. Right? If they do not have the Bible, they do not have the Word of God. How else would they know the love of Christ? Except they see it in your life and my life. And this is the gospel debt, the debt of love, that we need to be ready to repay. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The debt is revealed to us. The debt is described. And this is the debt that we need to now be ready to repay. We can no longer see men after a fleshly manner. And we are no longer going to live unto ourselves. But the gospel must be shown in our lives. You know, we warn against the social gospel. Not sure whether you know what the social gospel is. The social gospel is the false teaching and the wrong teaching that says that, you know, the church must transform society. Okay? The church must transform the economy. The church must solve the problem of poverty. Okay? So there are those who teach the social gospel where they say that the church must be involved in social work, right, to try to change the situation in society, solve the problem of poverty. But that's not the commission that God has given to the church. We are not called to preach a social gospel. The mission that the church has is to preach the gospel. The mission, the primary mission of the church is not to solve society's problem. It's not to solve the problem of poverty. Because the reality is, we cannot. The gospel is given to solve the problem of sin. To save sinners from hell. But having said that, please do not think for one moment that the gospel is antisocial. Right? That the gospel means that Christians must become very hard-hearted, very unloving, very unkind, very judgmental kind of people. But sadly, some Christians, it has been often accused, especially of fundamental Christians, whether true or not, that's a different thing, but there's something to evaluate. Where they say that fundamental Christians are the most judgmental, unloving kind of Christians. Of course, love must always be in the truth. That's what we always say. Right? Love must never be at the expense of the truth. But having held on to the truth, let us also show love one to another. It is not where we go and solve society's problem. That's not what we are calling for. But it also means that we show forth the love of Christ to people whom we interact with, people around us. Just only in our circle, at least the people whom God puts through our life. We don't have to, you know, establish or to start very big movements where you have to, in some way, think of some creative ideas to try to impact the whole world. I mean, if the Lord gives you that burden, sure, by all means. But all that we are asked to do, at least, is the people whom God puts through our life, the people whom we interact with on a daily basis, to show the love of Christ to them. Even when it's difficult, even when they hurt us, even when they persecute us, and when they wrong us, love one another. Love thy neighbor. Because what does it mean to be a neighbor? The Samaritan showed love even to the Jew. That is what it means. And this is the debt of love that we have to repay. Have you acknowledge and recognize this debt of love? And will you repay? Owe no man anything, but if you are to owe anything, let it be the debt of love. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, indeed how we have experienced and tasted of the great love which Christ has shown unto us. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we did not know thee, when we were far away from thee, thou hast loved us. And O Lord, this is the love which now constrains us, where we can no longer live unto ourselves, and where it also compels us to love one another. O Lord, help us to see this debt of love which we have to repay. When we look at souls in the world, we see so many who are still lost in sin. At times, we may be hurt by them, angered by them, but help us also to see how we can show forth the love of Christ unto them. And also help us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family in Christ, to also show love one to another. O Lord, forgive us for the times when we are unable to put aside our pride or unable to forgive one another. But help us to now love one another in Christ and not to see men in a fleshly manner anymore. We pray that you will continue to be with the young adults through this retreat, that even in the next few days, as we learn of thy word, thy truth will abide and remain in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, and hear our prayer. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.